Before we go into Scripture, let's just take a moment to ask God to bless His Word. Father, we just come to You now as we delve into Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would put Your anointing on it, that Your Holy Spirit might be present in this place. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, our message today is Jesus, a refugee, and it's got a question mark. And our passage is Matthew 2, verse 13 to 18, so if you have your pew Bibles, but I believe, yes, it's already on the overhead as well, so either way. But you may want to keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage. So, beginning from verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, in its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So far, the reading of God's Word. You know, just having read this passage, I don't know, did you notice? Yes, Jesus is a refugee. Granted, it didn't actually say it in those words, but yes, Jesus is a refugee. In this passage, we see that Joseph and Mary were given advance warning by an angel of the Lord through a dream that they were to escape impending danger. Well, that's what refugees do. They escape impending danger. They don't get to make travel arrangements before they leave. They don't get to have a farewell party with their friends before they leave. They don't get to have a farewell party. They don't get to gather all their things that are valuable and meaningful to them before they leave. All that memorabilia, they have to leave it all behind. No, a refugee has to get up and just simply go. You're running for your life and for the lives of your family. There is no planning, there's no preparing. You just have to go. So yes, Jesus is definitely a refugee. Although Jesus was young when these events took place, he would remember the experience of being a refugee. Certainly, Joseph and Mary no doubt relate to Jesus many times as he was growing up. The dramatic experience of how they had to escape the terrible evil of Herod. How they couldn't travel on the usual road to Jerusalem, but had to go south and take the smaller paths in the dark of night so that they wouldn't be detected. It was very frightening. Often they weren't sure if they were going the right way. They traveled for many days until they reached Egypt, a foreign country, not able to speak the language, with no family or friends waiting for them, or a job, or a home to which they could rest in. Everything was completely strange and uncertain. It is in this setting that Jesus is born. So it is for this reason that Jesus is able to relate to what we go through in our lives as well, because he has been there himself. You know, although Jesus was divine, he was also fully human, flesh and blood. He felt physical pain and hurt, as we do. He was tormented spiritually and emotionally, just as we are. So yes, everything we experience in this life, Jesus has experienced as well. Hebrews 4, verse 15 states, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus has been there, just as we have been there. He knows what we go through. It is interesting that we've just passed through Christmas. This part of the story is often missed. However, the first part of the story we are very familiar with. Our Sunday school programs are good to dramatize the nativity scene with the visit of the shepherds and the sheep and, of course, the magi. It is always a heartwarming time when we see our children dressed up in robes and rods in hand. It is a wonderful story. We get all wrapped up in the events of the Magi as they enter Jerusalem, inquiring as to the whereabouts of the newborn king. "King," Herod exclaims, "well, let me gather my scribes and see if we can find this king, for I too would like to worship him, as you do." Yes, we can read behind Herod's devious plans and become excited when the Magi are warned by an angel to return home by an alternate way. It's high drama. Exciting. We see God intervening and triumph as good triumphs over evil. But then suddenly we read about the murderous intentions of Herod, who would go to any means to secure his kingship. At Christmas, could you see our Sunday school class, and I apologize for any, as I reenact this part of the story. Could you imagine the boys and the girls dressing up as Roman soldiers, carrying their plastic swords, while the girls would be holding their favorite dolls? The boys would rip the dolls out of the girls' hands. They would scream while the boys were hacking away at the dolls. "What, you say?" The children would have nightmares. You can't dramatize this part of the story. And I agree. You can't dramatize that part of the story. But it is part of the story. It's a part of what happened. But we can't whitewash what takes place here. It is part of our human history. Here is Herod, a man who embodies the evil intentions of many dictators and many henchmen throughout history. A little while ago, I was in conversation with a friend of my son's from Cambodia, and maybe you will remember some of the history of Cambodia back a number of years ago, back between 1975 and 79 to be exact. Those years were referred to as the killing fields, and he acknowledged his parents had gone through this period. He was a young man, but his parents had gone through this period. In fact, he seemed as though he was annoyed with that his parents would speak of these events so often. What his parents had gone through, though, he couldn't fully appreciate. However, it shaped his parents for life. Here was a dictator by the name of Pol Pot, and maybe you remember this man, who saw anyone with a form of training or education as being a threat to the ideals of a new country. Any indication of a Western education, even if you were wearing glasses, you would be rounded up and killed. Only those who were willing to work on the land were spared. When Pol Pot was finally defeated, more than 2 million of his countrymen were dead. When we see the number of refugees around the world that are being tortured or killed for political, religious, or ethnic reasons, many who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we realize that suffering and pain is to be part of the life of a Christian believer. As Christians here in the West, we somehow have gotten the notion that being Christians, that we have a certain entitlement to enjoy certain blessings. We begin to expect that life will be easy because we are living right and therefore entitled to certain material blessings. In fact, it is often felt that the suffering of the refugee or any who are impoverished enables them to better identify with the suffering of Jesus Christ. It humbles us to know that as Christ suffered, so we too, as believers, can expect suffering. As we walk the road of suffering with Christ, we see Christ's suffering in the light of what he wanted to accomplish. He gave up his life for a much better thing, the redemption of the world. As we engage ourselves into the nitty-gritty of people's hurts, because we are Christians, we not only expect to experience suffering, but as Christ has set the example, we willingly take on the suffering. As Christ followers, we become salt and light in our world. This is reason to rejoice. The event that took place in Bethlehem demonstrates tremendous sadness. It is Satan's attempt to destroy the Christ child, to destroy our hope for salvation. Herod feels very threatened when the Magi doesn't return as planned. He will take no chances. He will kill every male child less than 2 years of age. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Wasn't it in Moses in Egypt who escaped Pharaoh's decree that every newborn male child would be put to death? There are certainly parallels here between Moses and Jesus. But in either case, God intervenes to protect his people and secure his redemptive plans. In our passage, Matthew uses the words of Jeremiah to describe what ensued at Bethlehem. In Old Testament times, Bethlehem was called Ramah. This is where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, is said to be buried. She is the mother of Israel. And the reference here is to Rachel who weeps for her children from the grave. For her children, that is, the children of Israel. Men, women, and children who were taken as captives to Babylon. Matthew uses the same reference to speak to the incredible sadness that cries out as Herod's soldiers ruthlessly slaughter defenseless male babies. It appears as though Herod is the victor. But at this point, we need to read on in Jeremiah's message. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, he says, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. They will be returned from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future. Your children will return to their own land." And as we have seen history fulfilled, it is true. They did return to their own land. But you say, how does this apply to me? I'm not a refugee. Well, maybe not. But as believers, we often experience alienation in this world. We often find it hard to relate to our coworkers as they speak of their material desires or sexual exploits. As youth, we hear the other students brag about how they got drunk over the weekend, or the trash talk in the locker room. Well, the Apostle Paul refers to this alienation by referring to believers as tent dwellers. We are people whose home is not on this earth. We live for our future, eternal home with Jesus Christ. When you live in a tent, it is easy to move on. You're not rooted to the spot in which you presently live. You know, amid all this sadness, we can rest in the assurance that God is still in control. Yes, Jesus was a refugee. He can certainly relate to the evils that we face, the homelessness that we feel in our world, in which we are increasingly alienated as Christians. Jesus has experienced everything that we have gone through and more. At Christmas, we see the hope of salvation revealed in the baby Jesus. but it also unleashes a violent attack from Satan. This is no cute little story. This is real life. It leads us into the Easter story. Jesus must die that Satan and sin may be defeated. And keep in mind, we will be tested. We are not spared the suffering and pain that is a part of this world. Each day again, we rely on God's grace to sustain us in this life. Even though we are harassed and beaten on every side, yet the Lord will carry us through. Look again at our passage in Jeremiah 31, in which lies our hope. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. As God's children, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Whatever suffering or pain that we have to endure, nothing can separate us from God's love for us. For he has made a new covenant that is embedded in our hearts. It is alive, full, and complete in Jesus Christ. He understands what we go through. There is new hope in Jesus Christ. He not only comes to us as an innocent, lovely baby, but as a suffering Christ who gives us real hope in his victory over sin and death. That is part of both the Christmas and Easter story. Amen.